welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are in Galatians, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, that is the passage that we're going to be in this morning. This is the second week of our series on Galatians. We started off last week with Jeff preaching on the first five verses, and I'm going to pick up here at verse 6. So as you're turning there, you may not have been to North Star before, you may not know who I am, and maybe when you saw me getting up, you were really hoping that this was not the guy that was going to preach. You saw the back of my head and you thought, please be the backup worship leader. Or just that weird cousin that won't go away, that just keeps hanging around, you know, something like that. And I just want to address this because I just want to get it out there just so we can move on and open up God's Word. This is the hairstyle I asked my barber to give me. It was a thing. And people usually when they come to me, they're like, they ask me one question. They're just like, why? But why though? And I've boiled it down to two things. The first one is this. I was really tired of people asking me for advice about things. Since this haircut, that has dried up. Nobody wants my opinion on anything. Second is that my marriage was just a little too good. I needed to dial that back just a little bit. And so it has worked in that department as well. So now we've got that out of the way, we can open up God's Word together. So here we are in Galatians chapter 1. The gospel must remain pure in our hearts. We have no other option. The gospel must remain pure in our hearts. And as we begin to walk through this passage together, we're going to see how important it is that we would not add to or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And adding or taking away anything to that gospel is not something to be taken lightly. Distorting, perverting, turning in any way, shape, or form from that gospel is not just a difference of opinion. It is a damnable offense in the eyes of God. That is why Paul is so strong when he writes to the Galatians. We are all, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, we are capable of adopting a false gospel in our lives. If we're a new believer, or if we've been walking with the Lord a long time, we are capable and susceptible to a false gospel. So this is a message for each and every one of us. And even though I am being emphatic, I don't think that I quite match the passion that Paul writes to the Galatians with. And so let's go ahead and read the passage. It's very short. We're going to start in Galatians 1, verse 6. And it says this. Paul's writing, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I don't know if you've ever gotten a message that you thought was going to be one thing, but actually wound up being something completely different. I had an experience like this in a job that I worked not long ago, where I helped build ropes courses, and we had a task, one of me and one of my coworkers, where we had to build a platform on a tree. And we did an amazing job. I'm just going to tell you. We did a really, really good job. It was awesome. It looked just like all the other platforms. We nailed it. And it was great. So we called our boss to come and see what we had done, expecting him to look at the work we had done and be super proud of us. And as soon as he saw it, he just shook his head. And at that moment, our hearts sank. We recognized something was very wrong. He said, "What kind of lumber did you use?" We said, "Well, the wooden kind. I don't understand the question." He said, "Well, you didn't use pressure-treated lumber, did you? If you ever build anything outside, you know that you should probably use pressure-treated lumber if you want it to last any time at all," which we did not do. So even though we had built this thing perfectly and thought we had done an amazing job, the moment we saw our boss shake his head, our hearts dropped and we recognized that something was wrong, and we wound up having to rebuild the whole thing. So that's the feeling that the Galatians get as they start to read this letter. They start to read this letter and they get through this first section, which is pretty standard Paul stuff. He's introducing himself and introducing the letter in a pretty standard way up until here in verse 6, where he diverts from what he would normally do. Just a little background on this letter. Paul had been to Galatia on a missionary journey not that long ago. We can go back and read in Acts about everything that he did. There were tons of people that came to know the Lord. He baptized, he preached, he taught, all this stuff, and then he leaves. And it appears as almost as soon as he leaves, these antagonizers, these Judaizers, as they're called elsewhere in Scripture, come in and say, "Hey, it's not enough that you would just believe the gospel that Paul preached to you from God. You also have to do these other things as well," which included the Mosaic law, circumcision, and things like that. So they come in and say this. They preach this different gospel. Paul finds out about it. Paul's not happy. Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. And that's the timeline of how we get the letter to the Galatians. So when they get this letter originally, and it comes by whatever kind of postal service they had back then, they probably were excited. They're like, "Man, we love Paul. Paul was just here. He's amazing. He's great." And then they start reading. They get a little bit in just through the introduction, and they probably were reading it out loud, so I can only imagine the first man to read it. He's reading it, and he gets to this part. He says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. And then he goes, "I am," and he kind of trails off. He goes, everybody's like, "Well, what did he say?" He's like, "Hang on a second, let's see if it gets any better." And no, it's not going to get any better. Because this is jarring that he would go through this little introduction and everybody's feeling like this is going to be a great letter. And then all of a sudden Paul says, "I am astonished at you." That will wake you up. Should have woken the Galatians up. You see, typically Paul would do some sort of thanksgiving or commendation or prayer or something as he introduces the letter. It would be a little bit longer than this. Even to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, when he wrote to them, and what we have is 1 Corinthians, one of the things he led off with was this issue they were having where a man was sleeping with his father's wife. It's not good. The Corinthians get a nicer introduction than the Galatians do. The Corinthians get a little bit more of these warm friendlies and niceties. It's almost like Paul does the bare minimum before he just lights them up. Because he is angry. The word translated astonished in the ESV could be also translated amazed. He's shocked. The New King James says that he's marveling. He is marveling that they are so quickly deserting him who called you. If I wrote a translation of the Bible, I think that I would say that he was appalled. You just got to let it sit a minute. You'll get it. Don't worry. It's going to happen. You either die a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become the villain. That's what has happened here. Regardless, he is angry. He's upset. This is not just I am a little peeved at you. The Amplified Bible says he's extremely irritated. There is an emotional component to this, and he has every right to be angry, for they are perverting, turning away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. As an aside, we should not think, we should not be so arrogant to think here around 2,000 years later that we are immune from turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, we have the internet now, so I don't think that we're as susceptible. That might make us more susceptible, if we're being honest. There is no way that we should be arrogant to think that we are not capable of turning away, just as the Galatians did. And this word is key here, deserting. He says you're so quickly deserting. That's a key word. The word there is like, in the Greek, is like if you are a soldier that abandons your unit and joins the other side, or if you're a politician that joins the other political party. That's what this word desert means. It's not just, hey, you changed your opinion a little bit. It's that you moved from one side to another. You deserted God, and you've gone to the other side. They are spiritual deserters. It's important to recognize here the order in which Paul writes. He says, you're so quickly deserting him who called you. And who is that? Him who called you is God. So he leads off with that. He says, you're deserting God. It's not just that you've twisted the gospel. You can't twist the gospel and get away with it. You can't twist the gospel and not wind up deserting God in the process. You can't add or take away from the gospel. Since we're going to talk a lot about the gospel, we should probably define what it is biblically. J.I. Packer wrote on Galatians 1, and he defines the gospel this way. He says, in short, the message that Paul preached was this. The good news is just this, that God has executed his eternal intention of glorifying his Son by exalting him as a great Savior for great sinners. It's you and me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. We know that verse, many of us, but that is the simplicity of the gospel. God gave his Son to come to earth to die for your sin and my sin so that we would not have to perish, but we would have everlasting life. That's the simplicity. So if we're summarizing what Paul's saying here, he's saying, you are falling away from the gospel and I am writing to stop you. There is still time to be saved. You are falling away from the gospel and I am writing to save you. The issue here is something called apostasy. That's a scary word that just means that you're abandoning the faith, abandoning the gospel. An apostate is someone that has claimed to be a follower of Jesus and then turns away and denounces the faith. That's an apostate. And it had to come as a little bit of a shock to the Galatians to say, no, we still believe in Jesus. We really do. But Paul's saying it doesn't matter. If you still believe in Jesus, but you've added to the gospel, this is not the gospel. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, you're turning to a different gospel. Caveat, not that there is another one. There is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In Acts 4:12, we read, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only through the blood of Christ. Adding anything to it, taking anything away from it, negates it, destroys it. A false gospel, a non-gospel, if you will, turns our allegiance from Christ, because we cannot have two gospels at once. You cannot believe two gospels at once. One of them will destroy the other. So when Paul says that these agitators have come in, we call them agitators because that's what this word trouble really means. It's like to shake or to agitate. They're disturbing the church. They're confusing the church by perverting and twisting the truth. And this word that's translated here, distort, it indicates a radical change. It's not just, again, a little shift. It means something like the change between water and blood. Fresh water, salt water. night, day, feasting and mourning. That's the kind of difference that we see here. That's the kind of difference that's indicated here by this word distort. It's not a slight change to the gospel that's still palatable. It is a complete change. Adding these other things in, besides believing on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, adding other things into that causes the gospel to lose its gospelness. So we could almost come up with an equation that looks something like this. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You cannot have a gospel that includes all this other stuff that you have to do in order to gain God's favor. If that happens, if that becomes something that you allow to enter into your heart and into your mind, then you have followed not just a false gospel, but a non-gospel, a gospel that is no gospel at all. And that's why Paul uses such strong terms to denounce this false non-gospel. He says hypothetically in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So he says, even if hypothetically, I come back, Paul comes back and says, hey, sorry guys, we got this wrong the first time. There's all this other stuff you got to do, actually. He says, I should be accursed. He says, if an angel from heaven comes down and gives you a different gospel than the one we preach to you, guess what? He should be accursed too. Because this gospel is the gospel that Paul received from the Lord. So anybody that adds to it, takes away from it, let them be accursed. And this curse, this accursed that he's talking about is not a slap on the wrist. It's not a, yeah, just, hey, don't do that again. The word here is anathema. It's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used in places like Sodom and Gomorrah. If we remember Sodom and Gomorrah, they got wiped out. Fiery destruction. That's the kind of curse that Paul is calling on these agitators. This is an eternal damnation, a final destruction, condemnation, irrevocable punishment on anyone that would agitate the church by adding to the gospel. Anyone. He is, in layman's terms, saying not only should these agitators go to hell, they will go to hell. That is the kind of curse that he is calling down on them from the Lord. And when in verse 9 he switches to the actual, beyond the hypothetical, he's expanding it to say not just, hey, if we or an angel, anyone, if anyone comes and preaches to you a gospel different than the one we preach to you, they should be accursed. This keeps Paul from being attacked for just really not liking the teachers that were coming in and spreading around this non-gospel. It would be easy for them to think that maybe Paul was just jealous. Paul was jealous of these people telling other people they had to be circumcised. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but we'll just go with it. But anyway, maybe that's what it was. That Paul was afraid that they were just going to write him off as saying, oh, he just doesn't really like us. No, Paul's saying, if anybody preaches to you a different gospel, it's not a gospel at all, and that person should be accursed. This is consistent throughout Paul's writings, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 13, it says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul is so strong in this wording. He's so strong in saying that these false teachers should be accursed because he recognizes what's at stake. It is the very souls of men and the glory of Christ. For whenever you add man's work into the gospel, it is derogatory to the finished work of Christ. When we read that the cross is finished the work, the cross has finished the work, adding anything to that implies that the work wasn't finished. And that's why Paul is so outraged. That is why he has no time to play around with these false teachers that are coming in and adding in other things that are beyond the gospel. This is not a trivial doctrine, something that we can just disagree on. It's not a secondary issue or anything like that. This is the very centrality of our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins. Central. We mess with that, we might as well throw the whole thing out. That's what Paul is saying, and that is why he is pronouncing this curse, this anathema on anyone that would dare to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul's backup on this. Jesus was this strong. In Mark 9:42, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a great millstone was tied around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea." Be better that a giant rock would be tied around this guy's neck and you'd be thrown into the sea than that you would lead someone astray into sin, false teaching, whatever it may be. You lead them astray, it'd be better for you if you would be thrown into the ocean with a giant rock tied around your neck rather than teach a false gospel. So then Paul goes into verse 10 and he says, uses kind of a couple of rhetorical questions. He said, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And that's almost tongue-in-cheek, a little bit, because he's saying right before that, these people should be accursed to hell. And then he jumps into, you know, "I really don't care what man thinks about me." Well, no duh. It's pretty obvious. You've just cursed them to hell. Obviously, you don't really care what they think about you. But he's also saying this for a very real reason beyond that. He's setting up the next section, which we'll deal with next week, about how he's going to defend his apostleship. And he is also addressing the fact that the Jewish people that were coming in and agitating the followers of Jesus were saying that Paul was leaving stuff out. He was leaving things out of the gospel. If we're being honest, if we were going to leave something out of the gospel, circumcision would be a thing to leave out. Makes it a little bit easier to follow Jesus, at least from our perspective. So these agitators were coming in and saying, "Yeah, the gospel that Paul preached is great, but I got some bad news for you. Yeah, there's other stuff you got to do. You got to follow the law, you got to do this, you got to do that, there's these other things." And so what they said is that Paul made this too easy on you. Simply repenting and believing the gospel, turning from your sin, not enough. You got to do all this stuff as well. There's these other things you have to do to be saved. And here's the main point. What they are doing is they are taking themselves, putting self at the center of the gospel. Their work at the center of the gospel, moving Jesus from the center, and instead putting themselves on the throne, saying, "It is through my work, through what I'm able to do, that I can help out God to save my soul." So Paul says, "I'm not trying to please you by what I'm writing. I'm not trying to please you with the gospel." And if we peek ahead just a little bit to verse 11, he says, "For I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." He said, "I didn't get this from me. I didn't come up with this. The Lord gave it to me, and I'm delivering it to you. So I don't care if you want to be circumcised or not, follow the law or not. It doesn't matter. I'm not writing to try to please you one way or the other, trying to please your desire to stick with your traditions or trying to please you that you don't have to stick with those traditions anymore. I'm not trying to do that. I'm preaching the gospel, and the gospel is the gospel. If you add to it, you destroy it. We cannot seek the favor of God and the favor of man at the same time." So as you look back over this passage, there's a couple of things to note. One of the things is that Paul doesn't criticize the Galatians for a defective Christology. Now, Christology is the theology of Christ, what we believe about Jesus. He doesn't say, "You got Jesus all wrong." Because it's probable and almost certain that these agitators were preaching Christ. They were preaching the gospel. It sounded great. They just added some stuff to it, and that is why they were indicted by Paul. This leads to a very important thing that we need to observe from this passage that we can apply to our lives today. The messenger is not as important as the message. I don't care if it's Paul or Jeff or some guy with a mullet. If the message is not true, is not the gospel, pure and undefiled, that is a damnable offense in the eyes of God. We have access to all sorts of things through social media, through mega churches, super pastors, super Christian leaders that will tell you all sorts of things, some of them amazing, some of them not. But if you have a favorite ministry, a favorite teacher, and they begin to preach a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to follow the message beyond the messenger, and you need to forsake the messenger if they are preaching a damnable offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't be dazzled by them. Because this different gospel did sound plausible, and often they will sound plausible in our day and age. You'll be given something that sounds really good, but is trying to move you to the center of your faith instead of Jesus Christ. These things could be things like a prosperity. We've heard of the prosperity gospel before. It's the a televangelist that promises you that you're going to get a new boat if you follow Jesus. But we don't really go for that necessarily so much anymore in our generation, the younger generation. That's not really what we value as much as we do, say, interpersonal relationships. I saw a video not long ago of this girl, nobody at North Star, don't worry, I'm not trying to start a fight or anything, but she posted this video that said, I just want to encourage you guys not to settle. Don't settle, because God has something better for you. You keep following Jesus, that relationship you're in now, that you're settling in, those friendships you're settling for, he's got something better for you, better relationship, better friendships, better community. Sounds awesome. Sounds plausible. Sounds great. But it's a non-gospel. It's damnable in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord never promises you that you are going to have a fulfilling relationship on earth. He never promises you're going to have fulfilling friendships. They can be brought into our lives to make us more like Jesus, to draw us closer to him, to help us, encourage us, build us up. And they are great gifts from God, but they are not guaranteed. The only thing that's guaranteed is that we get Jesus, and that's enough. We get Jesus, we get a relationship with Jesus eternally, and that's it. Nothing more. Anything else is just a bonus that we should be grateful for. But it's all it is, a bonus. Some of the most dangerous teachers are those that preach a different Christ, but still call him Jesus. We have to be on the lookout for that in our lives. So as we move towards a close, we have to ask ourselves a question. As we've looked through this passage and we have seen how much of a slight and how offensive to God a false non-gospel is, we have to ask ourselves, what is central to our faith, your faith, my faith? What is in the middle? What drives it? Is it Jesus Christ and him crucified, or is it something else? Is it politics? Is it that you would have a great family? Is it capitalism, your relationships, self-esteem, returning to our Judeo-Christian heritage as a nation? Whatever it is that's at the center of your relationship with Christ, if it's not Christ, it's a damnable offense in the eyes of God. I don't care if it is wrapped in an American flag, if it's wrapped in money or a self-help book. It is damnable in the eyes of God. And we need to take that seriously. The only thing that should be at the center of our relationship with Jesus is Jesus himself. The only thing at the center of the gospel is Jesus. Martin Luther said this, "This is not preaching that gains from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. For if we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we quickly encounter bitter hatred, persecution, excommunication, condemnation, and execution." The world is not going to like it when we make Jesus the center of our gospel. So as we close, let's make this really personal. What we've been talking about this whole time really is legalism. This is a word that simply means we add to the gospel. We take the gospel and we add something to it in order to be able to move ourselves to the center of our salvation. It caters to our preferences and our egos. You may have a preference. You may have a certain preference for the way that you do things. That's fine. Don't call it a conviction. Don't call it a conviction. Our conviction is simply this: Jesus Christ died to save sinners. It's you and me. He's the Son of God. That's what we should be convicted about. But once we move preferences up to the point of conviction, we are in danger of legalism and adding to the gospel, because we're never satisfied to just allow ourselves to be legalistic. We're always going to put it on other people. Legalists, as we see, need to antagonize other believers. Even if it's just in your own heart and mind, you have a certain belief, a certain preference that you value and hold so highly and such great esteem that you look around and see people that aren't doing that and you judge them. You fuss at them. You harbor things in your heart about them. That's legalism. That's damnable in the eyes of God. Not saying we cannot have preferences, but we need to acknowledge them for what they are. They are preferences. It's okay. But once we move that to a level that it's not supposed to be, it becomes something that in the eyes of the Lord is not just a slight secondary issue, but a major issue of distorting, twisting the gospel. Anything that you do to please another person, earn their approval for your salvation, is legalism. You may not be putting it on other people, but you are allowing legalism into your heart by acting in a way that will make everyone around you, or maybe this one specific person, think that you're saved. Anything beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ is not worth catering to. Now, it does say in Scripture at times that we should not cause our brother to stumble. There are points where we can allow for other people's preferences, but we must understand that those preferences must never rise to the level of conviction in our lives, ever. They do not save us. Jesus Christ saves us. The last thing I'm going to close with is this. In your heart, in my heart, legalism makes us miserable. Adding to the gospel, trying to follow all these rules in order to maintain our relationship with Jesus, it makes us miserable because it puts us at the center of our salvation and we don't belong there. We cannot measure up to being at the center of our salvation. Only Jesus can do that. He is the only one that can save. And he is the only one that can sustain. I think we're drawn to legalism for a couple of reasons. And one of them is that we don't trust the Holy Spirit. We believe that you're called into salvation, into a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. But it's almost like this. It's almost like as soon as you get in, we kick the Holy Spirit out. We get in, we're drawn into a relationship with Jesus, and then we're like, okay, your work's done here, get out, here's the rules. Welcome to the club. If you break any of these rules, you're out. When we don't recognize the simple fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, he's the one who grows us. Why do you think that the fruits of the Holy Spirit include joy and peace? Because that should be prevalent in our lives. That should be something that we have in our lives. Not happiness based on our circumstances, but a joy and peace in our salvation, in our standing before God, an acknowledgement and a realization of our sin and our standing before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The band could go ahead and come up. We're going to wrap up with a time of response, because I think that this message, for wherever we are, does speak to our hearts. I know it's spoken to mine. We are not good at leaving the gospel the way it is. We are not good with leaving the gospel pure and undefiled. We always want to add stuff to it. We always want to do more, say more, act in a certain way to get God to approve of us. When we read in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," we almost read it like an eighth grade manipulative relationship way. If you really love me, you'll do this. But that's not how the Lord means it. He says, listen, if you love me, guess what? You're going to keep my commandments. And then right after that in John 14, he says, I'm going to give you a helper. His name, the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit to help you become more like Jesus. We need to trust him in his work. And sometimes it doesn't move enough for us, though. And so we want to throw in all these laws, all these rules, all these other things that we think we need to do in order to be approved of God. That's not our job. We're not at the center of our salvation. We read, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus commanded us to do that as followers of him. We take up our cross daily and follow him. And we see that as like this drudgery, that we have to pick up this cross again today and drag it after the Lord because he told us to. If that's the attitude of your heart, can I just encourage you with something? When you have truly looked on Jesus and beheld his love for you, the love that drove him to pick up that cross for you in the first place, picking up your own cross daily is a joy. And if it's not, then you may never have really beheld the love of Christ that compelled him to pick up that cross for you in the first place. So really this comes down to, we just may not know how to have a relationship with Jesus. We may just not know what that even means. I know this because when I say that, some of you immediately say, okay, here we go. He's about to tell us that we need to read our Bible and pray more. And that honestly breaks my heart. You think that an emotionless reading of this book and throwing some words up to a ceiling is a relationship with your Lord? Is that how you define it? Is that how we would define a relationship with anyone or anything else on this earth? Spending time with the Lord, inviting him into your life. And not anymore thinking about, okay, well, I got to read my Bible. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to make sure I spend 30 minutes in the Word today, maybe 28 if I've been on Twitter for a little bit. That's how we earn our relationship with Jesus. That's how we earn our approval from him? No, you are approved if you are in Christ Jesus. He's already approved of you due to the work of his Son, Jesus. Some of you will feel a tightness in your chest and say, well, you're not talking about the stuff enough about the stuff you need to do in order to please the Lord. You're not talking about how hard following Jesus can be. It can be hard. Let me give you this. On their wedding day, a bride and groom do not want to hear about how hard and miserable marriage can be. It can be hard. It can be tough. Sometimes your husband grows a mullet. But what they want to hear on that day is not how hard and miserable following marriage is. They want to hear that it's worth it. It's worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. Repenting of your sins and believing the gospel is worth it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you have to deny yourself. Yes, you have to pick up your cross. But you do it from a love that you have for the Lord. Legalism will steal the joy that you have in Christ. So as we close, I want to speak to two people that I know are in here. The first one is this. You are the person that hasn't felt joy in your relationship with God for a long time. Maybe you never have. All you have felt is trying and trying, failure and failure, pain. guilt, shame, that's all you got. That's been the story of your life with Jesus for a long time, maybe since you thought it began. If that's you, then I got bad news for you and I got good news for you. The bad news is I don't know if you were ever in a relationship with Christ to begin with, a love relationship. And the good news is that Jesus wants to fix that right now. Maybe you're here and you have never come to faith in Jesus because you just think that you could never measure up to what a Christian is supposed to be. You can never do all this stuff that a Christian needs to do. Well, I got good news and good news for you. The good news is that you don't have to measure up to anything because Jesus already paid the price. And any good we do is simply because of our love for Him. Our turning from our sin is because we're turning towards Jesus and the love that we have for Him. That He's drawn us into this love relationship with Him. So if you've never experienced that, I pray that today is the day that you do. That is the nature of the relationship that you will have with God. No, it's not easy. It's hard at times, but it is worth it. It's an eternal relationship that starts right now.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.